Now, before we turn to the Word of God, let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that there is a Lamb's Book of Life. And we remember the words of the Saviour, not to rejoice that we could perform miracles even, but to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And many of us have that confidence and assurance, and we can sing that hymn with joy and with hope. We pray for those who are still outside of Christ, that even now you would save them, that they may have that same assurance. We continue to pray for those who need you in any special way. We do commend David and Eva and Sonia and the family to you at this sad time in their lives. And we pray that you will prove to be the God of all comfort to them. Help us now as we turn to your word of truth. Grant unto us the help of your Holy Spirit to understand and to hear your voice. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now let me invite you, if you have a Bible available to you, to turn with me to the Old Testament, and I'm going to read in Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, we are coming to the end of this series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, which is part of a wider series of sketches in the life of Moses. So we're going to read in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, all that is in the earth beneath, all that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And we come this morning to consider the commandment that you read there in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you've been listening to the news lately, you will have heard statements from the mouths of certain politicians concerning their military service, statements which turned out to be lies. One of them, Richard Blumenthal, falsely said that he had served in Vietnam. And when he was confronted, he simply said that he had used a few misplaced words. Well, we are constantly being assailed with a rash of euphemisms like that, misleading verbiage, which is designed to paper over the truth. There used to be a publication here in the United States, entitled The Quarterly Review of Doublespeak, and it gives you a few amusing examples. It mentions that during the recession, a car firm laid off thousands of people, denied that they had laid anybody off at all, and the company said that the workers had experienced a career change opportunity. General Motors closed down one of its plants and called it a volume-related production schedule adjustment. Chrysler Motors did the same, and they called it a career alternative enhancement program. Well, business wasn't the only culprit. The same quarterly review tells us that students don't fail their exams anymore. They simply achieve a deficiency. Sounds as if something you can be proud of. In prisons, solitary confinement is called involuntary administrative segregation. The military was another culprit. Today's soldiers are never surrounded and ambushed. They simply operate in a target-rich environment. Killing the enemy is referred to as servicing the target. Missing the target and killing people that you didn't mean to kill was called collateral damage. And the quarterly review went on to tell us that governments don't raise taxes anymore, they just enhance revenues. Well, these are kind of tongue-in-cheek illustrations. But there is no doubt that language is being used more and more to cover up the truth and to engage in telling lies. And so we no longer call a politician or a public figure a liar. We say that he has a credibility gap. And the fact is that he's told so many lies that people don't believe him at all. Well, the law of God embodied in these commandments is a revelation to us of the mind and of the will and of the character of God. And God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, that is part of the second section of the law. That is, the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 10th, 9th, and 10th are all concerned with our relationship to our fellow human beings. So you have the commandment about dishonoring parents. It's forbidden because it violates the sanctity of family life. Killing is forbidden because man is made in the image of God. Adultery is forbidden because it violates, again, the sanctity of marriage. Stealing is forbidden because every man, every woman has a right, a fundamental right, to own property. Now, here in the ninth commandment, falsehood is being forbidden because it violates the honor and the character and the reputation of men and women. And what lies at the heart of this ninth commandment is God's concern for preserving and upholding truth and honesty within society. And primarily, the commandment concerned the testimony of those who were involved in judicial hearings. You shall not bear false witness. And the word witness is derived from a verb meaning to answer. So it's often used in giving answers to questions in a court hearing. So the false witness is a person who publicly accused another by answering with a false testimony in front of the judges. So the false witness was seeking to destroy the other person's reputation, and he would have the other person condemned for an offence for which he was not guilty. He was bearing false witness. Nowadays, it would be regarded as perjury, or the giving of false evidence under oath. And the root sin of a false witness is his deception, or his telling lies. And the commandment is forbidding the use of lies. It is concerned that every person has a fundamental right to a just reputation. If you look in your Bible at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not allow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And then if you go to Leviticus and chapter 19 of Leviticus, and look at what it says at verse 15 of Leviticus 19. Every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. I've got the wrong chapter. Never mind. I'll look it up, and if you want to ask me about it. It's bringing the same principle to bear about bearing false witness. And the principle of the commandment is not simply being confined by those references. It's not being confined to the law court. What the Lord is saying is there must be truth and honesty and integrity in the whole of life. Every human being is a neighbor to other human beings. And so the commandment is saying that within human relationships in society, honesty and truthfulness must be an abiding priority. And the stress is being laid upon the fact that men and women should be characterized by truth and integrity in their dealings with one another. That's why you find the constant affirmations in Scripture that lying and deceit are contrary to the law of God. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And then Proverbs 19 and verse 8, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will perish. Now, the ongoing and original testimony of that commandment was for judicial procedures. And God is saying that it is basic to the rule of law that there should be honesty so that the weak are protected and the innocent are protected from those people who would take away their rights and their freedom. So the commandment prohibits anybody from bearing false witness in a court of law and thereby contributing to an innocent person being declared guilty. Now, in biblical times, it was the custom and the practice for an accused person often to be considered guilty until they were proved innocent. For example, if a wife was accused of committing adultery, she would be brought before the priest. The first act would be that he would undo her hair. It would be an indication of her that she had violated the faithfulness of her husband. That was in doubt. And so from then on, her innocence had to be proved. Now, in that kind of a situation, it was vital that any evidence that was given should be honest and it should be true. Because often the penalty for that kind of violation was the sentence of death. So it was extremely important that the truth was established in the court of law. So the foundation of the rule of law rests upon truth. It's the business of the judge and the jury to discover the truth. And the truth is found by examining the witnesses. And so God says, you must not bear false witness, either for yourselves or for those other people, your neighbors. And where people are dishonest, or where they are intimidated by powerful outside influences, the truth cannot be told. And in that situation, the rule of law can't be upheld and wrongs cannot be put right. And there becomes one law for the powerful and for the rich, and one for the weak, and the laws are meant to protect the innocent, they then become useless. So the requirement of the ninth commandment is to discourage any false accusations being made, and it is there to safeguard the character, the reputation of the innocent person. And it was because of this commandment that there was the insistence that before anybody was condemned by law, their guilt had to be established by two or three witnesses. And so the scriptural principle was clearly set out. in Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And you remember that our Lord himself upheld that principle when he was teaching about the church in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The need for two or three witnesses. Now, the whole biblical teaching is that justice must be done at all times and in all circumstances. There is to be no partiality. There is to be no slander. There have to be no false accusations. And it was in order to prevent people bearing false witness that the law also stated that if anyone was guilty of being a false witness, they should suffer precisely the same penalty which the accused would have suffered if they were found guilty. Now, that was the situation with regard to the sixth commandment, and it is a very strong deterrent. The Israelites would avoid giving false witness like the plague. And the Lord's concern, then and now and always, is that there should be truth and integrity and justice, because these are the essential attributes of God himself. He is a God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is a God who never lies. He is a God who never misleads people. 1 Samuel 15:29, the strength of Israel will not lie. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteous is he. It is impossible for God not to be true. It would be totally contrary to his very nature. He is just. He never executes a miscarriage of justice. He always judges according to the truth. He is righteous in himself. He is righteous in all his ways. And it is for this reason that he demands truth and honesty and integrity in his law. And the whole essence of the Christian gospel is that God desires men and women and young people and children to come to a knowledge of what? To a knowledge of the truth. And not only to come to a knowledge of the truth, but by becoming a Christian, they demonstrate that they have that knowledge of the truth by living in the truth and by walking in the truth. So John is able to write in 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. In 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Paul urges the Ephesians, stand fast, having your loins girt about with truth. So truth is not simply something a man or a woman knows in their mind. It is something that they must be in their lives. It is a quality of character. It is something that must be lived out. So the commandment, together with the rest of Scripture, is concerned with this whole matter of truth and of telling us that we must not lie. Now, when you consider this commandment, there are a number of issues that it raises. which we really do need to think through before we start jumping to conclusions. Let me just raise a few questions. I'm not going to give you the answers. I don't know whether I do have all the answers. But let me raise some of these questions. In the light of the ninth commandment, is deception ever justified? Is there such a thing as a white lie? What about the use of camouflage or propaganda in a time of war, which is intended to deceive the enemy? Is it a breach of the ninth commandment? You remember that in the book of Joshua, concerning the city of Ai, the Lord said to Joshua, "You lay an ambush, you lay an act of deception behind the city." One of the commentators says that warfare requires strategic deception, but no false witness concerning the character of the enemy is justifiable. What about Corrie ten Boom and her sister when they hid Jews in Nazi-occupied Holland and they were asked if they had any Jews in the house? What about Rahab, who did a similar thing in Joshua chapter 2? What about Samuel, who concealed from Saul that he had anointed David? What about the demented gunman that knocks at your front door, bursting into your house, wanting to know where your wife is? I presume that you wouldn't feel guilty if you had no other option for misleading that man from his victim so that you prevent the murder of your wife. What about the Hebrew midwives who deceived Pharaoh in Exodus 1, and we are told that God blessed them for doing it? What about concealing the truth for the good of the church? That's why the Church of Rome is in such terrible criticism at the moment, for concealing child abuse. What about those situations where you may not wish to tell somebody that they have a terminal illness, because you know that if you tell them, they will either lose the will to live, or they'll give up the fight, or they will become seriously distressed? What do you do? If they say to you, "Have I got cancer? Do I only have a short time to live?" Well, the concealment of the truth or the withholding of the truth in certain circumstances, I don't believe is the same thing as a deliberate act of false witness. A great deal depends upon the motive. If the motive is not to cheat, if the motive is out of love for the person from whom you may be withholding the information so that they won't be hurt, can that be regarded as breaking this commandment? Now, I just said I'm raising the questions. They're difficult and they are complex, and it would be foolish to try and adopt a dogmatic approach in every one of those and other circumstances. However, if you make too free with some of those exceptions, what can happen? Well, then damage can be caused because people lose their trust in you. And so in certain situations, if somebody says to you, "Do I have cancer?" and you say, "No, no, no," and then they discover they do, and they've lost confidence in you. Now, you're going to have a very interesting lunch and discussing these things. I've only raised them in the sense that I believe that they do have some bearing on this commandment, and I just want you to think them through. What else is forbidden by the commandment? Well, slander and gossip. Proverbs 18, verse 8, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." Slander and gossip can be created by exaggeration or by the manipulation of the facts, simply stressing one aspect and omitting another. And gossip, I believe, is one of the greatest curses in most churches. It may seem harmless, but it isn't. And it often goes under the guise, well, I was simply saying it for that person's good. Or I was simply trying to uphold Christian standards. I was simply wanting to be faithful to their soul. But how much good does gossip do? If the church needs to be warned, then it should be done by the elders. If somebody has gone wrong, then most of the time you have to apply what the Lord says. You go and speak to them and put it right with them. Otherwise, you go to the elders. And the elders will seek to deal with it. If you have complaints rather than gossip, then we should again go to the elders. And at times we have to go to the elders in front of witnesses. Otherwise, it does us well to hold our tongues. James says in chapter 3, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It sets on fire. The course of nature is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Even our common sense teaches us that if we want to keep out of trouble, then we must learn to hold our tongue. But there are those people who, in the name of frankness, they say all manner of foolish and hurtful things. And love, Christian love, does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in broadcasting people's faults. So the old guideline comes to bear again. It is still effective. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? It's the basic principle of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Now, all of that, I believe, lies behind this commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Now, let me look at some areas where it can be applied. We are not to engage in telling lies or bearing false witness with regard to other people. Now, that was the tremendous problem in the days of our Lord. And you remember that the scribes and the Pharisees tried to avoid doing that kind of thing, being found out telling lies or bearing false witness. So they introduced a whole host of oaths to affirm that they were speaking the truth. Matthew 5:33, again says our Lord, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform to the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Now, what is our Lord teaching us here, positively and practically? He is addressing a situation where men would swear by heaven, they would swear by the earth, they would swear by their own head, they would swear by their mother's grave, but they would not swear by the name of the Lord in case there was some untruth or some lie which would incur the wrath of God. And our Lord is rejecting that kind of thing. He is insisting that his followers should be men and women of their word. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And in this whole matter of taking oaths, he says, don't let oaths become a part and parcel of your daily conversation. Now, oaths are not forbidden, but they are not to be a constant feature in our conversation and in our talk. We must not become the kind of person who has to repeatedly make an oath in order to get people to believe him. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be a man or a woman of your word. Don't have to back up your word with an oath. Ask yourself the question, can people trust my word? And so in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, let your conversation be yes and no. Let your conversation be open and candid and honest and truthful. Let people know exactly what you mean. Yes is yes and no is no. For example, when you parents are in a situation, you're teaching your child that you must do something. If you say to the child, do this or so help me, you will be punished for it. Then what you're doing is taking an oath. You've missed out one word, and the word is God. The statement is, so help me God. And what you're saying is, do this or so help me God, I will punish you for it. It is taking an oath. And in my experience, very few parents who threaten to punish their child like that end up doing it. And if you're in such a situation where you are giving a warning and you are making a threat, and then you don't carry out your threat, what is happening? That person comes to realize very, very quickly that your no doesn't mean no. Your words are verbal nonsense. And any person, any parent rather, who has to resort to those kind of oaths, those vehement assurances, they've already lost the confidence of their child. Because the child doesn't believe that the parent's no means no. And so it will not believe that its yes will mean yes. So parents, you have to say, my no is no and my yes is yes. And don't let your children manipulate you into making oaths in order to impress your word upon them, rather than simply using plain words. Be a man or a woman of your word. Let me give you another more light-hearted example. What do you men do when your wife asks you if you like her new dress or her new hairstyle? Do you simply say it's nice because you know that that's what she wants to hear? Or do you evade telling the truth, what you really think, and you really think that it doesn't suit her and it really doesn't make her more feminine? Because if you tell her what you think she wants to know rather than what you really think, then what you are doing is you are undermining her confidence in your word and in your judgment. And it may seem a very light-hearted thing, but if you do that often enough, your wife will be able to read your mind, and she will know what you really think, and she will know that basically you are telling lies, and you are undermining her confidence in you. So I trust you see the point. We can easily destroy people's confidence in us because our no means something other than no and our yes means something other than yes. And if you are pressed by somebody into a situation like that, ask yourself, have you ever been pressed into taking some kind of oath? Even in a domestic situation like, on my honor, oh, I swear, it does suit you. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Speak candidly, openly, honestly, as subjects of his kingdom. Why is there any need, if you are open and honest, why is there any need to call upon God to witness to the truth or otherwise of what you're saying? We should live in the realm of truth, so that our word is just as valid if we had taken an oath on it. Let your word be your bond. And the reason why there are so many oaths in this world is because of the sinful nature of men and women. In a fallen world, it's one of those amazing things that our speech, which ought to be the vehicle of truth, so often becomes the vehicle of error. And people can no longer say something and be believed. And that is why we feel that we have to take an oath in order to say, I'm telling you the truth. You see it with little children. Cross my heart and hope to die. Now, we all remember that kind of thing. We usually said it when we knew we were wrong and we were trying to cover up our lies in such language that it might appear to be truthful. Cross my heart and hope to die. I swear, Mummy. I put my hand on the Bible, Mummy. Well, you children and young people, you should never have to resort to an oath of that kind with your mother and father, or your teacher, or somebody who is older than you, when they ask you something and you are going to reply to them. You should tell them the truth. They should know that what you say is true. Your yes means yes and your no means no. Whatever is more than that, says Christ, comes of evil. And if we have to resort to that kind of language, then usually or very often it is to cover up a lying heart. So what our Lord is saying here is that there is a standard of absolute truthfulness and honesty and integrity and honour. And it is a wonderful thing to be known as a person who honours their word. That you have a character of integrity and reliability. And it's one of the most terrible reflections upon any person that people say of them, you can't believe a word that they say. They lie. They are chronic, habitual liars. God demands truth in the inward parts. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie one to another, says Paul in Colossians 3:9. Don't lie to one another. Nobody likes a liar. And yet, the irony of it is that in the act of instilling our dislike of lies into our children, we can be guilty of doing that. Tell me the truth or your tongue will drop out. You know very well it won't drop out. You're telling a lie. Tell me the truth or your nose will grow longer. Now, we've all done that kind of thing. We've heard that kind of thing. We can be guilty of that thing. And we are doing it as we are trying to remove that kind of thing from the lives of our children. Now, lying to other people can take many varied and different forms. We can lie by words. We can lie by actions which are intended to deceive. We can embellish the truth. Or we can exaggerate things. Or we can romance about things and we almost believe the romance ourselves. But we're telling lies. Have you never been to a funeral service and you've heard a eulogy that bears no resemblance whatever to the person who's died? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Have you ever written a reference for somebody for a job? And you've embellished the truth? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What about those of you who are in jobs and you have to do a great deal of hard selling in your job? Are you always conveying the truth to your customer? I once spoke to a Christian man who had to give up his work as a salesman because he said he had to make claims which he knew would not stand the test. It was just not true. He believed he was telling lies. Those of you who are in business, how often are you tempted to fabricate information in order to satisfy a customer or in order to placate a customer or in order to assure a customer that his request is being dealt with? Oh, yes, it's being dealt with. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies. It can be done by simply giving part of the truth so that you present a totally distorted picture of what happened. Let me use an illustration. Mr. A says, I saw John kill his wife on the street corner. Mr. B says, I saw John on the street corner. Mr. C won't say anything. But they've all seen John on the street corner, and they all know that he did not kill his wife. And Mr. A is telling the lie of a complete untruth. Mr. B is telling the lie of a half-truth. And Mr. C is the lie of concealing the truth. He simply said nothing. Now, you and I may feel satisfied that we're not like Mr. A or Mr. B. But have we always told the truth? Or have we engaged in giving the half-truth? Or have we been like Mr. C and we simply say nothing? And so we conceal the truth. And by saying nothing, we can conceal or refuse to tell the truth. So there are a whole realm of areas where we can be guilty of lying to one another. What about slander? What about gossip? Those kind of conversations that go on in a corner of a church, scattered with innuendo, and the kind of tone of voice that can be used. That kind of knowing silence with an unworthy imputation in that silence, which is more vocal than words. And then when it's discovered, well, we say, well, we didn't want to call trouble. Well, we should be more careful. During the Second World War in England, in the United Kingdom, in many public places, there were huge posters. And it simply said, careless talk costs lives. Careless talk costs lives. And the New Testament has a great deal to say about careless tongues. And they can be just as harmful to innocent people, and they can be just as heinous in the sight of Almighty God, because it can besmirch another person's character. It can drag somebody into the mud and into the mire. And some people have been brought to a premature grave simply because of merciless gossip. And it can all be disguised under a cloak of zeal and of righteousness. And the all-important thing is our motive. Because if we want to believe ill of the other person, if you want to know, if you really want that what you have heard about them is true, then in a sense you've already borne false witness against them in your heart. You listen to the gossip and you want to believe that it's true. And it's only a small step before we bear false witness again about that person to other people. So you shall not bear false witness to others. That is the lying to God, which happens most frequently in the realm of religion. There are people who profess to be something and they are not. It is a lie. And throughout our Lord's ministry, he was constantly clashing with the Pharisees, the leaders of the religion of his day. And he repeatedly called them what? He called them hypocrites. Literally, somebody that is two-faced. It was the word that was used for actors that would have a mask in one hand and a mask in another, playing different parts. And he is saying, you are two-faced. You're like actors who are playing the part. You are pretending to be something that you other than what you really are. In other words, you are the living lie. Every action is a witness against your false spirituality. Pharisees who are more concerned to appear to be holy than to be holy. The kind of people who hide from the challenge of God and the thrust of God and the character of God, and they hide from these things behind a veneer or a cloak of religion. We go to church, we sing the hymns, we carry our Bible. And it's easy to put on this front in front of other people. But God is the one who sees our hearts and our minds, and he is not taken in by it. These people, he said on one occasion, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And there are many people who profess to be believers. And you have to say, is there any evidence of real, vital, living faith in their lives? They profess to belong to the kingdom of God, but the evidence shows that they are more firmly embedded in the kingdom of this world. We say that we are Christians, but do we pray? Do we spend time and fellowship and communion with the Lord himself? We say that we believe in hell and in eternal torment, and that sinners should escape the judgment of God and should escape a lost eternity through faith in Christ. Do we pray for them? Do we seek to tell them? Do we try to evangelize them? Then what we are doing is that we are deceiving ourselves. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord's focused sharply on these things. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. A profession of faith by those who do not do the will of God, he says it is an empty profession. It is lies. It's a violation of the third commandment that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It is a violation of the ninth commandment that we are not to bear false witness. Truth is demanded from those who profess the name of Christ. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is a solemn thing to bear false witness by professing to be a true Christian, and you are not really one. So there is lying to others, there is lying to God, there is lying about God. And the Old and the New Testament have no time for those people who present a false view of God. Jesus spoke about false prophets who appear in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are bent on destroying the faith of others. False Christs and false prophets shall arise, and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. They will tell lies. And those people, says Christ, they can be and they should be discerned. And they can be and they should be discarded. And they should be shunned because they are false prophets. And there are the cults and the isms and the humanists and the atheists and the rationalists, and all of these people are false witnesses. Islam and Buddhism and Roman Catholicism and Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not simply different insights to the truth. They are false witnesses. Jesus said, I am the truth. And to offer salvation apart from any, in any way apart from Christ, is to bear false witness. And there are those who enter the ranks of the Christian church, as they did in the early days, and they are false brethren. And we are to be wary of them. And we are to beware of becoming one of them. And in the Middle Ages, there were men who professed to be Christians. And they tried to strengthen the church's claims by resorting to lies. And so false gospels were written. And fabulous miracles were invented. And fantastic claims were being made. And so you have these teachings on purgatory and on indulgences, all done in order to strengthen the cause of Christ. But they were lies and they are lies. And resorting to them in a good cause means that the good cause becomes a bad cause. And these people become pious frauds. And some of them still exist. And there are those people who claim, we have in this little phial the blood of Christ. We have the peace of his cross. And they are deceiving people. And in evangelical circles, there are those who preach a prosperity gospel. If you come to Christ, all of your troubles will be over. You will have health and wealth, and you will have no anxiety. It is bearing false witness to tell people that they can be saved without true and genuine repentance, without submitting to faith in Christ, without recognizing the absolute lordship of Christ. What is it doing? It is bearing false witness. The commandment says, you shall not bear false witness. To preach Christ's law without his grace is to bear false witness. To preach easy believism without self-denial is to preach false witness. It is all lying about God. It is possible to lie to others. It is possible to lie to God. It is possible to lie about God. It is also possible to lie to yourself. Perhaps the most serious lie of all. And it may appear to be less dangerous because you feel, well, it only affects me and it doesn't affect anybody else. But its seriousness lies in the fact that it can ruin a man or a woman or a young person for all eternity. Former President Clinton, and more recently the Duchess of York, discovered how much they had lied. Not only to others, and not only about others, but they had lied to themselves. And at some point, we need to face up to the fact that we lie to ourselves. And we need to face up to the truth about ourselves. And the truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you say that you have not sinned, says the New Testament, you are deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And there are thousands of people in this world who call themselves Christians, and it is an empty profession. And their lives are inconsistent with their name. And the Lord says, I never knew you. You draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Every word, says our Lord, that men speak, they must give an account of on the day of judgment. The books will be opened. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So that you don't need to perjure yourself on oath in a court of law to be lost forever. You simply need to continue with an unregenerate heart. Stay as you are, unsaved by the grace of God, and this condemnation hangs over you. You will have your part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, for those who are feeling guilty, what can you do and where can you go? Well, this is where the glorious gospel comes in. The only one who can help you, the only one who can save you, the only one who can cleanse you from an evil heart and from an evil tongue is Christ himself. And the only way to curb your tongue is to cleanse your heart. And the devil goes around blinding the minds of men and women and young people. And he is described in the Word of God as the father of lies. He has been a liar from the beginning. And when Eve was tempted, she was told, "You will not die." And it was a lie. And she believed the lie, and she died. And every temptation has that lie implanted within it. You young people, in all of those temptations that confront you, they all have that lie implanted in them. It won't matter. Nobody will know. Everybody does it. There's no risk. I can stop it when I want to. Who's going to be affected? And that is how the devil constantly deceives you, and he will destroy you. And he will deceive you into thinking that you are safe and that you don't need to listen or to respond to the gospel. He will tell you that God will turn a blind eye. At the end of the day, he'll turn a blind eye at the law. He's of such a nature that he's loving and kind. It wouldn't possibly cast people into hell. And the devil will tell you that you are all right. Well, the gospel is for others, but it's not for you. You're a good person. You're a decent person. You wouldn't do anybody any harm. This is not for you. And the devil, together with your own sinful nature, will blind you to the truth about yourselves. Because once you are open to seeing the truth, there is the possibility that you may be converted. And the devil doesn't want that. And unless you will face up to what you are before God, you will never be saved. And without honesty, there can be no true repentance. And without honesty, there can be no true faith. And without repentance and faith, there is no salvation. And you will be lost forever. And that is the word of God, and God does not lie. You shall not bear false witness about others, to God, or about God, and don't do it to yourself. We read this morning in Genesis, and we read in those verses in Revelation, that the judgment of God is real. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or tells a lie. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he leads believers into the truth. And my prayer, my heart's cry, is that Holy Spirit, even now, will lead you to the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. And that he'll deliver you from self-deception. And that you won't bear false witness against yourself. We'll omit our closing hymn. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we bow before the solemnity of your word. And we would say, if you should mark iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. O Lord, bless your word to all of our hearts. And grant unto each one of us in our own way, in our own heart and mind, that by your grace we may be enabled to respond to what your word and your law is calling us to. Help us to be men and women of truth and honesty and integrity. People of our word. And for those who are still outside of Christ, O Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see themselves. To see what will happen if they die without Christ. And open their eyes to see the beauty and the attractiveness of our blessed Saviour. Save them, we pray, before ever it is too late. Now may grace and mercy and peace from the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.